ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through this really amazing and important book for us to learn and apply to our lives. And as I've said many times already, the lessons in this book give to us a picture of that Spirit-filled life, of walking in the Spirit. Remember, the children of Israel spent some 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that was a picture of the carnal life. That's all changing now. They were going to have to learn to walk by faith and trust in the Lord. They were to follow the Lord according to the Word of God. And as we've seen, they've already crossed the Jordan River. They're in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. But it's not the end of the story. In fact, it's far from the end of the story. You see, they owned none of the land in Canaan. In fact, all they had to stand upon was the Word of God, the promises of God to them. And thus, this is all a walk by faith on their part. And they're going to have to do battle against the enemy to take the land that God had promised them. And if you think about it, that's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. You see, the promised land is not heaven because there are battles in the land. But for us in this world, we are going to do battle with the enemy every single day of our lives. That means that the war we're fighting is not necessarily a physical war. It's really a spiritual war that's played out in the physical realm. And we have to put on the armor of God and fight against these powers of darkness. And for the children of Israel, the first battle they were going to face, the first battle they were going to encounter, was against Jericho. And it was a strong city. It was a fortified city. I'll give you a description of what it was like, what these walls were like. We're told this. These walls were structured on a three-tiered plan. The wall started with an earthen rampart or embankment, which ran from ground level upwards on an incline to a stone retaining wall, the second tier. The stone retaining wall stood 12 to 15 feet high in height on top of the earthen embankment. On the top of the stone retaining wall stood another wall made of mud bricks 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. Together, these two walls combined to form a fortification 32 to 41 feet high. To put this into perspective, envision a four-story tall building. Such was the height of the walls of Jericho. On the other side of the double wall, the embankment continued to climb upwards. The third tier was at the very top of the embankment, where yet another mud brick wall stood. At their base, the walls of Jericho stood 46 feet above ground level outside the retaining wall. To the Israelites below, Jericho seemed impenetrable. So absolutely, for them to defeat the city of Jericho, they were going to have to come up with a powerful, powerful battle plan. Just trying to get past the walls themselves seemed an impossible task. And there was more than one wall, as I said. So a lot of pressure is on Joshua to come up with this strategic plan to get into the city and defeat the people of Jericho. Have you ever found out God doesn't do things the way we think many times? And that can be a problem for us because, you know, we want something that makes sense to us. We think we have it all figured out and this is the way God's going to do something. It's not necessarily the way he does it. We want something that we think is going to work. And in doing that, thinking that way, are we really trusting the Lord and his word and what he has told us? You see, coming up with our own battle plan, not a good thing. I'll show you what I mean. I don't know if you've seen the AT&T commercial. I kind of love it. I love commercials because they make me laugh. And this kind of drives home the point. But this guy walks into a brake shop and he asks the local mechanic who's working on the brakes of a car, are you guys good with brakes? And he replies, we're okay. Well, just okay, the man who needs brakes done on his car replies. And the mechanic says, we've got a saying here. If the brakes don't stop it, something will. That's not a real saying, the man says. And the mechanic responds back, it is here. I wrote it. And then the commercial ends by saying, just okay is not okay. And it's, I love that because it makes me laugh. But isn't that what we do with our faith many times? I'm going to try this, and if it doesn't work, something will work. Okay is not okay. And the reality is, that's not faith. You're just rolling the dice and see what happens. True faith, Christian faith, is based in the Lord and in the promises that he's given to us, not my feelings or what may seem like the appropriate thing to do. And we're going to see that this morning. That's where the children of Israel are at, trusting in the promises of God by faith and then walking accordingly. Now, where is this promise to them found? Well, remember back in Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Was that true? Well, yes and no. And what I mean by that is, yes, God has promised them this great victory against Jericho. And no, because it didn't happen yet. The children of Israel were going to have to walk by faith. And it is in this that they're going to see the victory. I've called this study this morning, Battle Plans with a Question Mark. Because we don't know yet what the battle plan is against Jericho, but we're going to find out. And once we find out, I think we're going to wonder, really, that's the plan. It's pretty amazing. I've kind of broken these verses down here in Joshua 6 like this, and it's in your bulletins. But God gave the battle plan to Joshua in verses 3 through 6 of Joshua 6. Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest in Joshua 6:6. And Joshua gave the battle plan to the people, Joshua 6:7, and then the walk of faith in Joshua 6, verses 8 through 11. So let's pick up. That's our background. We're going to begin reading in Joshua chapter 6, and verse 3, as we look at the battle plans that God gives to the children of Israel. And they're pretty amazing. We're just going to read through verse 5 here, verses 3 through 5 in this first section. The Lord said, you shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. We kind of read these stories and we move on, but think about what the Lord told Joshua these battle plans were. And that's kind of our point. God gave the battle plan to Joshua, and here it is. I mean, it's simple. 6 days, they would march around the city of Jericho with 7 priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the rest of the soldiers blow the trumpet, return to camp. The 7th day, they would go around 7 times. The priests would blow their trumpets. They would shout, and the walls would come down. I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua and the Lord said, this is what I want you to do, I'd be like, do you have a plan B? Is there anyone else up there that has anything else maybe? I mean, does that sound like a battle plan that you want to follow? And I'm not picking on you guys, but if you gave me that battle plan, I would say you're nuts. But the Lord gave the battle plan. And thus, there must be something to it, right? When you look at this, no matter how you slice it, it's not great military strategy from a human perspective. It's foolishness, like I said. But God's plans are perfect. Remember again what the Lord told Joshua in verse 2 of this chapter. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. He didn't say, you might get it. It's a possibility. I hope it works. No, he said, I've given it to you. Like it's a done deal already, because it is in God's eyes. He already knows what's going to happen. And it's not Joshua who would give them this victory. It was not the soldiers of Israel that would give them this victory. The Lord was the one who's going to give them this victory. And when it's put in that perspective, you could take it to the bank. What did they have to do? They had to walk by faith. You see, the Lord is testing their faith because there are going to be many, many, many more battles over the next several years for them to fight. And they have to learn to rest in him. They have to learn to trust in him. They have to learn that God will give them the victory as they walk by faith. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. This is because the foolish thing that has its source in God is wiser than men, and the weak thing that springs from God is stronger than men. You see, the difference between the foolishness of man and the foolishness of God is that God is wiser than man, and he is stronger than men. So that means anything that he does will be successful. He's going to win because man can't stand against God and win. And what do we do when God calls us to take a step of faith and it seems so foolish? It seems like there's no way that this is going to work. I think many times we rebuke Satan because we think it's from him. Come on, that can't be from God. That's ridiculous. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. You've heard this story probably. It's an amazing story, but it shows the foolishness of God. And then trusting in him and then walking by faith. It was several years ago at one of the pastors' conferences. One of the pastors was sharing an amazing story that happened in his church. This young man, very young in the Lord, came to the faith in the Lord. He was this new Christian, didn't know much about Christianity, but had a zeal for the Lord, to serve the Lord. But again, he just young in the faith. And he was driving through a very, very expensive area of California, an exclusive area, which, you know, kind of seems crazy because all the areas in California are pretty expensive. But this was a very exclusive area, very expensive. And while driving, he felt the Lord telling him, stick your head in a mailbox and yell, Jesus loves you. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, even if you were walking with the Lord for 40 years and you felt that, that's a tough one. And what he did immediately was rebuke the devil because it was the dumbest thing in the world to do. And I do that too. Stick your head in a mailbox and yell, Jesus loves you. Come on, give me a break. But as he continued to drive, he kept feeling that the Lord was telling him to do this. And he was struggling with this. You know how you fight with the Lord? And he's fighting with the Lord. And the Lord is just impressing upon his heart, he's got to do this. And he just thinks it's ridiculous. But again, he couldn't get it out of his mind. And he finally kind of slowed his car down. He saw this big, big metal mailbox, and he stopped just in front of the mailbox. Got out of his car. And again, you know, he feels ridiculous. This is the most ridiculous thing to do. I can't believe I'm doing this. He opens the mailbox. He puts his head in there. And he yells, Jesus loves you, at the top of his lungs. And then he runs back to his car because he's like, this is crazy. I don't know what's going on. I mean, that's what I would do too, run back to my car. But at least he had the faith to do it. You know, before he could leave, here comes this man running out of his house towards his car. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I don't know. I'm sorry. And, you know, yeah, I can understand that. The man said, wait a minute, no, no, no. Right before you yelled that Jesus loves you, I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck ready to hang myself. And before I did, I just cried out to God and I said that if he is real, he needs to show me right now. And as soon as I said that, I heard the words, Jesus loves you. He saved my life. Let me say this. Please, please, please. Don't go around Manitowoc sticking your head in mailboxes yelling, Jesus loves you. I mean, unless the Lord tells you, of course. I don't want to get a call. Hey, your members are all over the place. Stick your heads in mailboxes. Don't do that. But think about this faith. And it seemed like the most foolish. I mean, come on, really, stick your head in a mailbox? Rebuking the devil is the only thing to do, right? No, this was of God. And he took that step of faith. And imagine if he listened to his own understanding of the situation, if he was guided by his emotions instead of the Lord. Here was a young Christian who just, all right, I still think it's foolish, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord. And he did. Remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what this young man did. That's what Joshua and the children of Israel were going to do. They were trusting in the Lord, not leaning on their own understanding, because you look at their understanding of the situation. This is ridiculous. We're going to walk around the city blowing trumpets for 6 days. In fact, we're going to find out that they're only told each day what to do. First day, walk around the city, blow the trumpets. go back, don't say a word. Second day, third day, new report, fourth day. They couldn't lean on their own understanding. How many days are we going to do this for? They were trusted in the Lord. Imagine all those people keeping silent all those days, walking around the city, not saying a word, trusting in the Lord. Did they have to listen to the Lord? No, they didn't have to listen to the Lord. They could have come up with their own battle plans, right? Maybe surround the city and starve them to death. I mean, it wasn't a huge city. They could have done that. They had the people. Or maybe make some ladders, scale the walls of the city. Or battering rams to break down the doors. I guess even safer than climbing up ladders. I got experience that ladders are dangerous. Or a surprise attack by tunneling under the walls of the city. They could have come up with many battle plans, but the Lord told them what the battle plan was, and they listened and they obeyed. Who's going to get the credit for this victory? Do you think the children of Israel are going to get credit for it? Imagine Fox News reporting after this incident. So what did you do to attack the city of Jericho and win this battle? Well, we walked around the city for 6 days. The priests were blowing their horns. We didn't say anything. Seventh day, walked around the city. Priests blew their horns. We shouted. The walls came down. Cut. We can't use that. That's ridiculous. And yet, this is the victory that God gave them. They could never take credit for this. But credit would go to the Lord because he's the one who gave them the victory. So from a human standpoint, impossible. But when you look at it through the eyes of faith, nothing was going to stop them. Remember what we read in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. We're told, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And as we looked at that a few weeks back, we saw that this was none other than the Lord. And the question that Joshua asked the Lord wasn't correct. It wasn't if the Lord was with Joshua. Was Joshua with the Lord? Was Joshua going to be willing to follow whatever the Lord told him to do? That was the bigger question. And Joshua says, I'll do anything, Lord, even this battle plan. And I guess the key for us is don't focus on the strategy that the Lord gave to Joshua. The strategy was secondary. What's more important than that? It was their faith in God himself to give them the victory. You see, we don't see the Lord give to Joshua and the children of Israel any more kind of bizarre battle plans just here. And the reason being is that first battle would set the stage for the rest of the battles they were going to face. And if they could trust the Lord in this battle, then the others would be a walk of faith as well, trusting in the Lord to give them the victory. And he gave them some very sound military strategies for future battles they would face. But sometimes he asks us to lay aside human logic, to set aside common sense and to take a step of faith. And what the Lord was basically saying to them was this. I want to show you from this initial battle against the strongest the enemy has to throw at you that I don't need you at all. The issue is not your determination. It's not your human effort. It's not your ingenuity. The issue is my power in you having faith in me. And that's always the key. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel, it's what he's saying to us. Do we have faith in him? Can we trust in him? Our victory in this Christian life is not going to be based upon how resourceful we are, how determined we are, the effort we put forth, the wisdom we have, but how much do we trust and obey the Lord? Are we willing to walk by faith? And the Lord's told Joshua the battle plan. Tough one. And now Joshua's going to speak to the priest and then the people about this plan. And maybe he was thinking, you know, great, now I have to have a staff meeting. And I have to tell these guys this battle plan. That's going to be tough. But Joshua's going to do it. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. And he's going to walk by faith. God gave the battle plan to Joshua. That was the first point. Look at verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. So the second point is Joshua gave the battle plan to the priests. Think about that one. The first group of people he speaks to about this plan, this battle plan, are not the soldiers, the priests. Why? It seems kind of strange. Wouldn't you think you'd talk to the soldiers about it? Well, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were the ones who were to bring God to men and men to God. And here they are to take up the Ark of the Covenant in this battle, which was unusual. The Ark would be prominent in this victory, even as it was in the crossing of the Jordan River. And Israel had to keep their hearts and their minds on the Lord, who was present with them, instead of putting their hearts and minds on the difficulty of the task in front of them. And isn't that what we do many times? We look at the situation, we look at how difficult it is, and we're overwhelmed, and the Lord says, I'm right here. Look to me. Trust me. I will give you the victory. I will give you the strength to do the things that I want you to do. Trusting in Him. But it's not, again, it's not always easy. The people, as they saw the priest with the Ark of the Covenant going forward, it gave them confidence to follow along with them. The priests trusted in the word of God, and so must the people. And what happens many times today is that's lacking in churches. You will hear the word of God spoken but not taught. And if it's not taught, or if doubt is placed in the minds of the people regarding the word of God, are you bringing them to God when things get tough? Who are they going to trust in? And what we see happening is that Christians are really being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. And they don't know how to discern between sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and false doctrine. I mean, we got this new thing, this Christian mystic or Christian mysticism. Like, what? Come on, guys. Wake up. It's another wind of doctrine that's blowing through, that's moving you into a new age Eastern mysticism spirituality. When are we going to learn? When are we going to grow up? And yes, it's the individual's responsibility to grow in the Lord, but you know what? Pastors and leaders are also responsible for teaching them and warning them of the dangers that are out there, as well as the truths of God found in the Word of God. Pastors and leaders are accountable. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let me show you what I mean about pastors and what they're supposed to be doing, leaders. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Greek word that Paul uses for equipping is a word that's often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone. It illustrates to us the idea of putting something back into its original condition, that it is made complete, perfect. Think about it. Sin separated man from God. Something was broken. Man's fellowship with God. As we bring people to Jesus, we're brought back together again into our relationship with God. And then as we're taught the Word of God, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastors, leaders are here to help return men and women back to God and make them complete in their walk. That's the responsibility. They're not here to entertain. They're not here to be, you know, popular. They're here to help men and women return back to God and to make them complete in their walk. That's their responsibility. How do we accomplish that? By teaching them the Word of God. I realize that's a difficult one for people because now we have all kinds of other books and teachers that are teaching things instead of the Word, using the Word of God. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? Be men and women of the Word. It's simple. It's not very complicated. All Scripture is given to us by God, not some of it, not part of it, all of it, and it's there to help us to grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells us how to live. It shows us what's in our heart to get rid of that garbage that's there, the things we need to change.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.